was that? I'll pay you after service. All right. Good job. See, I told you, if you hoop and holler, I would have paid you all, you know? That's how you're supposed to. Teenagers only, all right? Anyways, got to get them ready for the youth rally. You know, at First Baptist Hammond, when the youth pastors come on stage, they you know, whether the youth group really likes them or not, they have to hoop and holler. That's just part of it. That's what they have to do. But I was looking forward to preaching tonight. Pastor asked me a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord really laid this message on my heart. And I hope it will touch you tonight. The name of the name of the message, the title of the message is "And the Fire Fell." And the fire fell. That's the name of the message tonight. And please turn your Bibles to Jude chapter 22, or Jude, book of Jude, verse 22. Only one chapter in the book of Jude. Book of Jude, right before Revelation. One chapter there. And as you're turning, if you could stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Jude, in verse 22, it says, "And some having compassion, making a difference." Listen to verse 23. "And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh." Let's have a quick word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to stand behind this pulpit tonight. Lord, I don't take the task lightly, and you know that. Lord, I pray that you'd come down in a mighty way. I'm just a vessel tonight. I pray that you'd use me. I pray that you'd touch the people. Even though it's my voice, Lord, I pray that it'd be your Spirit that's speaking through me. Lord, I pray that you'd come down in a mighty way. May they understand the message. May they hear the message. But may they apply it to their lives and do something with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Let me also just add real quick before I get into the message. Tonight, if you'll meet with me, if you're going to volunteer for the youth rally, just 10 minutes after service, just right up front. I just want to go over the jobs and duties of some of the people that have volunteered, and just want to hand out jobs and tell you where to be at when you come. So if you'd do that for me, that'd be great. Let me tell you a little bit about the revival, too, real quick. About a year ago, this time, our teen group had experienced a high through the summer. We were on a roll. We were experiencing growth. We were experiencing excitement. Not only physical growth in numbers in our class, but spiritual growth. It really felt like, man, we're doing something for God. It's starting to go downhill a little bit. It's getting a little excited. And then fall came, and school came, and football came, and soccer came, and golf came, and every other sport, that's volleyball, every other fall sport. And the kids that were on fire for the Lord at that point started to dwindle. Their zest and zeal for, and I'm not picking on any of them tonight, but their zest and their zeal for what they held in the summer as dear all of a sudden just became a distant memory of what they had instead of what they still had. And I really started to pray, and as we kind of formulated what we wanted for this year, and we sat down, and Misty and I went away for a weekend, pretty much just to contemplate what we could do with the teenagers for this year. And the Lord really laid this on my heart, and I went to the preacher, and I said, "Preacher, I'd really like to have a fall revival. I want to have it 2 weeks, 3 weeks after school starts, because that was the time when I really needed to see a step forward, a stepping stone for the teens." And he said, "That'd be great, Brother Ed." He said, "You know, whatever you want to do, just go for it." I said, "Okay, great." And Rob and I, the pastor school prior to this past year, I'd met Brother Bob Gray and kind of sparked a friendship between him and I, and we talked throughout the course of the year. And many of you don't know this, but Bob Gray is not an easy guy to get to come and to speak. And through our friendship, he basically said, I told him about my burden to have a fall revival, and he said, I'll come for free. And I said, "Well, no, we'll see what we can do." And we kind of let that go. And then after I spoke with preacher, I called him an email and said, "Hey, what's your availability?" And he said, "Well, we'll make a spot available for you, and I'll come." And then after that, talking with preacher, we decided, like a little bit later, we decided that maybe it's just a little too much money. We usually have Al Lacey coming in October, and it's probably going to be just a little bit too much money to pay for his plane ticket and to pay for his hotel and just all the expense of having someone come in. And man, that broke my heart because he had agreed to it. And I thought, man, you know, I really wish that I could have him in here. I just, my heart was knit with his, and I was excited about it, and it kind of broke my heart for a little while. And a man in our church, I didn't really tell him the story. I just told him that he wasn't going to be able to come. And I didn't tell him why he wasn't going to be able to come. I didn't tell him the reason for him not coming. He said, would it help if I would pay for his plane ticket and I would get him here? I said, it might. I said, I'll let you know. I went to the preacher and he said, hey, if his plane ticket's paid for, if it's all paid here for, let's go ahead and get him here. And I said, praise the Lord. And it just seemed like God answered my prayer. And it seemed to work out. And then as I've talked to him in the past couple of weeks, I didn't even know his son had heart surgery, but it seems like Satan was really trying to discourage him there. And he told me that his dad, and many of you remember this, came in September of 1986. And I was here. I remember that service. I remember as he preached a revival. I remember as he stood on this very table right here, and money and all were in these things, and he stood up here, and he kicked something off, and then he proceeded to do a dance on this communion table, and he said, you don't like this. I just remember that. That's all I really remember. And I remember he beat up our song leader or something like that. But that was 20 years ago this September. I thought, man, what an exciting thing. He's coming 20 years, almost to the date that his dad came. I just felt like, man, God is really in this. And so just through discouragement, through trial, God has allowed this to happen. And I know that something's going to exciting happen, whether it's for the adults, whether it's for the teens. I know that it is God's purpose for him to be here. I know something exciting is going to happen. But let me tell you this, in a youth rally, lots of teens make decisions. Lots of teens come forward. Lots of teens get saved. Lots of teens dedicate their lives to Christ. But throughout the course of time, and I understand this, I'm a realist, I understand what really happens. Zeal and excitement fades away. But you know what? There's a time in my life, at a teen rally, at a youth camp, that I dedicated my life to Christ. Amen. And it's because of that I stand here today giving my life to Christ. Amen. And I realize that, yes, they may come by the hundreds to the altar. Yes, they may be saved, that if one pastor, one missionary that has compassion and makes a difference, yes, saves some people from the fires of hell, yes, it's worth it all. Amen. It's worth it all. Let me grab a quick drink real quick. The tonight's message is called, And the Fire Fell. And I'm going to talk to you tonight about some specific instances in the Bible when the fire fell. There's stories in the Bible many times of people experiencing fire from God. Tonight, I want to speak to you about a few types of those fires. Fire has many qualities. If you look at fire, it's destructive by nature. It consumes what it's not meant to be consumed. It needs oxygen to burn. Given the things that it desires, it will grow and grow until it's unmanageable. Fire has caused more destruction than any other means in the entire human civilization. Fire is also the most useful tool in refining our natural resources today that we use to live. It's both a great hindrance and a great tool. Let me expound on that. Tonight I want to talk about four types of fires. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Talking about the three Hebrew children here. Daniel chapter 3. Let me find it. That'd be helpful. I don't want to take a lot of time tonight. I was told that if I had a meeting after service, that meant I had to be quick in preaching. So, and there's two ways you get asked back to preach. You're either good or you're quick. So I'll work on being good. How's that? No, I'm kidding. I'll be quick. How's that? Anyways, four types of fire. Daniel chapter 3, verse number 22. It says, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fire furnace, fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Amen.
That's an exciting verse.
Yeah.
The first type of fire I want to talk about tonight is the fire of reclamation, reclaiming something. As you were born into this life, we were born as God's creation. God created us. He created us in His image. But we weren't necessarily His possession. You see, we have to choose Christ in order to be His possession. Yeah, we are owned. He owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. But to Him to own us, He gives us a free choice. We're our own free moral agent. We have to choose Christ in order for Him to feel love from us. He gave us that opportunity to choose Him. I believe it's an exciting day in heaven when you see one soul saved. I'm excited for the souls that are going to be saved this week.
Amen.
I made a challenge to our teenagers that if they'll bring visitors, that the week after we're going to play a game called... Come on. We sleeping tonight? What's the game we're going to play after? Deal or No Deal? Deal or No Deal? The top three teenagers that bring visitors get to play the game show Deal or No Deal. Many of you have seen it on television. They don't get to win $1 million. They get to win something a little more manageable. But anyways, Deal or No Deal. Why? Because it's an exciting day to see someone come to knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The fire of reclamation is souls being saved.
Yes.
The fire of reclamation is somebody realizing who the greatest firefighter that ever lived was, Jesus Christ, as He went to the cross and He took my sins and your sins and He washed them all away.
Yes.
The greatest firefighter that ever lived was Jesus Christ, because He fought hell's fire for you and I.
Amen.
The fire of reclamation. That's the first fire I want to talk about tonight. Have you experienced the fire of reclamation tonight? Number two, the second fire I want to talk about, and I'll go through these few quickly, and then I'll spend a little time in the last. Number two, the fire of reproof. The fire of reproof. Turn with me real quick to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. Gotta let you know that we had Putt-Putt and Pizza Hut last night. Didn't end up being Pizza Hut. It ended up being Pizza in the Becca building because Pizza Hut said we were too large of a group. They didn't want to deal with us. And so we took our money elsewhere. But I should have. That would have been a good choice. But anyways, if I would have lost at Putt-Putt, not only would I have had to give him the lowest score, which for those of you who don't play golf, that's the best score, I would have had to give them a $20 bill. But then they said, on top of that, I had to walk around the church while I was preaching, clucking like a chicken. So I'm so glad that I was the champion at Putt-Putt Golf last night. Just to let you know that. Anyways, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 23. The fire of reproof. Genesis 19:23. It says, the sun was risen up upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And He overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. The fire of reproof. First, talk about the fire of reclamation, salvation. Number two, the fire of reproof. What does reproof mean? It means to be admonished, to be rebuked, to be chastised. There's some things in our lives tonight that we need to give over to the Lord. Probably every single one of us has something that we need to give to God. We probably, each one of us, have something in our closet that we wouldn't want anyone to know about. There's probably something in our lives that's preventing us from doing great things for Christ. There's probably something in our lives tonight that's stopping you from being the Christian that you want to be. And let me tell you as a warning tonight, God came down with fire and brimstone on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because he was displeased with their lifestyle. Is there something in your lifestyle you need to let go of tonight? Is there some, yeah, you're in church. You're in church on a Sunday night. This is the faithful group right here. But is there something in your life that you need to let go of tonight? Is there something you need to get rid of out of your life tonight? Is there something you need to stop right this very moment? Because God, even though he's a gracious, even though he's a merciful, even though he's very loving, at some point, you can see here with Sodom and Gomorrah, there is a line that you can cross. Maybe some of you are straddling that line tonight. Maybe there's a line that you got 1 foot over and 1 foot behind. There's a line that takes the loving God of heaven and it takes him. Let me tell you something. God, I tell this to teenagers all the time, God is not an old man with a gray beard sitting in heaven with his cane on a rocking chair. God is almighty. God is omnipotent. God is righteous. And there's a line that is drawn. And once you cross that line, fire and brimstone may come down from heaven on you. The fire proof. Sometimes God uses drastic measures to change some of the drastic sins in our lives. What's in your life tonight that you need to let go of? So I was thinking about this message. I thought about the story I read. And there was this problem in a middle school in Ohio. And I was reading this in the Akron Beacon Journal a couple of years ago. And there was this problem with this middle school. These middle school girls, 7th and 8th graders, they were coming into this locker room area. And they were coming into this locker room area in the morning. And every morning, there was 10 or 12 or 13 of them that were putting on lipstick. And then I don't know a lot about this, you know, just to let you know. I don't know a lot about the lipstick thing. But anyways, I guess you have to blot lipstick, right? Girls, you blot lipstick. Now you take something, you stick it on your lips, blot it, whatever. Anyways, they were blotting lipstick on the mirror. So I guess that's applying it some way and then sticking their lips to this mirror. And so as you can see, there was lots of lips and stuff like that all over this mirror. And I hope this isn't any of your schools I'm telling this story. Okay. No, your school. Okay. Anyways, they kept putting their lips on the mirror in the morning, and the janitor would have to come in and clean that off every single morning. And she would come in, and she'd clean it off, she'd wipe it off, and I guess it's pretty hard to get lipstick off of a mirror, from what I understand. And I don't really know these things, just to let you know. And anyways, she would clean this off every single morning. And after months and months of it, every single day, she got really sick and tired of it. Now, I don't know about you, but the janitor that we had at Southeast High School, very cranky guy. You know, you don't want to cross him. I don't know if this lady was cranky or not, but I could just imagine this cranky old woman coming in there every morning like, ah, these stupid teenagers, you know, the dumb lipstick. You know, and she'd come in and clean it off every morning. Finally, she went to the principal and she said, Principal, we got to do something about this lipstick every single morning. She said, okay, I'll tell him over the loudspeaker. So she told him over the loudspeaker. It kept happening over and over and over and over again. She went back the next month. She said, hey, we've got this problem with people, these girls sticking their lipstick on the mirror, and it's still happening. I know you announced it. I know you thought you took the right measures, but they're still doing it. I still spend an hour every morning cleaning the lipstick off the mirror. What are we going to do about it? So they got together and they devised a plan, and about a month later, after they continued to kiss the mirror, the janitor brought them in there, and she said, girls, come here for a second. She said, you see this mirror? It's got lipstick all over it. And they're like, yeah. Laughing, funny. It's the mirror. She's like, we've told you 3 times to stop kissing the mirror. She said, but you guys refuse to do that. She said, the interesting thing is I've been cleaning that mirror with the toilet water right out of that toilet right there for the past month. And I'll continue to do so every single morning. From that point on, there was no longer lipstick on the mirror. That's how it went. That's all it took. Toilet water on the mirror. I say that illustration to simply point out that we consistently go back to those sins in our life. We consistently go back. We're warned day in, day out, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday. Stop doing that. You shouldn't do that. That's a sin. You're being reproached to God. You're being reproached to other Christians. Please stop doing that. Please stop doing that. When all you're really doing is hurting yourself. You're ingesting the toilet water of life that comes from the sins and the filth of sin, and we continue to put the filth of sin in our lives. Yes, God, the preacher comes in Sunday and says, you guys should clean up your marriages and you shouldn't run around on your wives, and yet we still continue to put the filth of sin in our lives, yet if we would just realize the filthiness and the disgustingness of sin, we'd stop putting the toilet water into our life. The fire of reproof. Number three, turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1. One of my personal favorite stories in the Bible. I like this one for some reason. This is the story of Elijah. Now, this isn't the story of Elijah with the prophets of Baal when he consumes all the water and consumes the sacrifice. It's a different one. 2 Kings in chapter 1. 2 Kings chapter 1, starting in verse 9, it says, "Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of an hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king has said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said unto the captain of the 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. That's all it would have took for me. But anyways, again, also he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, Come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto him, unto them, If I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life and the life of these 50 thy servants be precious in thy sight. Then look at verse 14. Behold, there came a fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him and be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down to him, or with him unto the king. I don't know about you, but once you sent up like 50 soldiers and you saw fire come out of heaven and consume them, I don't know about you, but I would probably be done after that. You know, like, are you really the man of God? Well, here, I'll send down fire from heaven and consume you. And then, you know, we'll see if I'm the man of God. And all of a sudden, poof, and then fire comes down, consumes the men. They're gone. You know, all you see is flaming ashes on the ground. Let me try that again. Let me set up another 50, and I'm going to set up another 50, and then we'll see what happens again. If you're really the man of God, you know, here's 50 more men. And he says, well, if I'm really the man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume that. And all of a sudden, bam, fire came down from heaven, consumed that 50. But after that, another 50 went up. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. I love that story. But I mean, if you count, I mean, it's probably over 200 men that die that day. It's the fire of God. The third fire I want to talk about tonight is the fire of retribution. Fire of retribution. Elijah stood there in the midst of his enemies. And he stood there alone. He stood there with only the power of God on his side. That's all he had. You look at, even before it talks about what he had on him and what he looked like, and it talked about he had some his camel hair and, you know, all that stuff. He was a man of the wilderness at this point and something to drink. That was about it. Standing there by himself, up on this hill, and this army's coming after him. But he had the one deciding factor that always works out in our favor. He had God standing right there beside him.
Right.
And what he decided was, I think I'm going to stand right here because it's better to stand here with God than down there with them any day. Yeah. And so when he stood there with God and the armies came up, God consumed them with fire. The fire of retribution. God cleaned them in his life. You see, a lot of times we feel like we need the vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. A lot of times when people won't listen to us, I have a hard time just like you do witnessing. It's hard to put yourself out there. It's hard for you to say, hey, I'm a Christian and I have what you need. It's hard to do that. It's not a simple thing. If it was easy, the whole world would probably be saved. We'd be, you know, dancing in the streets, eating cake and pie or something like that. You know, I don't know. It's not easy, though. It's not easy. And a lot of times, when someone doesn't come to Christ, I think of this boy I had this discussion with, and I think I've probably told that story before. I've actually had a couple of debates, and one was just at Kent State the other day, as we were passing out Bibles for the opening days of freshman orientation. This kid come up and he's, I'm a graduate student in molecular biology. He starts reading off all of his accomplishments. And he starts proceeding to tell me that we came from nothing and all this stuff. So he sat there and talked. And I said, hold on a second. Hold on. Don't leave me. I want to talk to you for a minute. Let me tell you something. Let me just discuss something with you. So I got the chance to talk to him. To make a long story short, we basically agreed that he had faith in dust, I had faith in God, and I'd rather have faith in God, and he'd rather have faith in whatever dust and nothingness and whatever he talked himself into. But he promised me to read God's Word. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll read the book that you're wanting me to read. But you got to promise me you'll read God's Word. And he took the Bible and he said, I promise I'll read it. I've never seen this guy since then, but he made a couple comments that really irked me. He kept saying things like, there's no God. There's no God. He'd say things like that, and it really made me angry. I wanted to say, God, if I were you, I would have fire come down from heaven and burn this guy down to his shoes because there is a God. You know, I don't understand this. God's willing that all should come to repentance. He gave that guy mercy that day. Maybe he will. Maybe he'll read God's Word, and that Word of Christ will not come back void. But I'd like to have the retribution of Eddie Wilson. I got this guy that I used to witness to. He works for my dad, and he used to, like, almost mock. You know, like, he'd make fun. You know, I'm serious. I'm pouring my heart out to this guy. You know, you're going to go to hell, and you're going to burn there in everlasting fire, unless you believe in the God that I believe in. Well, I'll do it later. I'm not really into that. I'm not a religious guy. You know, I don't care if you're religious or not. I mean, I really like this guy. I don't care if you're religious or not. You're still going to burn in hell's fire unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he'd mock. And I'd continue to tell him, you're still going to die and go to hell unless you make a choice right now. You can make a choice now, you can make a choice later, but wouldn't you rather make a choice now? And you'd mock. And I worked with him for about a year, fired him a few times. And he kept always coming back. And he worked for my dad, so I really wasn't allowed to fire him. I just would kick him off the job, and then my dad would send him back and say, oh, I'll just deal with him. But anyways, I would talk to him day in and day out, and day in and day out. Brent would talk to him day in and day out, and day in and day out. It's like, man, he heard it so many times, and you just want to say, look, pal, if you don't get it, you don't mock God anymore. God, please send down fire from heaven like the 50 and burn him. You know, you're like, go ahead, lightning, something, get him. You know, you're like, if I was God, there'd be a lot of dead people walking around. And if I saw myself serving God, I'd probably kill myself. So it would. That's why I'm not God. The retribution. The fire of retribution. The fire of retribution. I told the story of Elijah. And right here I like this. Because I realized that God's name was being defamed here. I realized they were mocking God. I realized what was at stake here. I realized that these people were making a mockery of God's prophet. And I realized how truly real vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, is. And I realized that there was a line drawn there, just like there is for Christians who will not repent. God says, maybe it's your time. But I realized that there's also a line there as you get mocked and you get mocked and you get mocked and you get told that you're an idiot and you get told that you don't know anything. There is a line there. There is a line there. And vengeance isn't mine. Our commandment is to love one another. Our commandment is to continue to go and go and go and forgive and forgive and forgive and to love and to love and to love. Not burn people. I like it. Anyways. Not burn people. Just love them. And God has the line. God knows where that line is. But God also knows someday that man might get saved. That's why retribution is God's, not ours. And there's a fire of retribution. But number four, most importantly, turn with me to Hebrews, and I want to dwell here just for a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Love this chapter of the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12. Looking at verse 25. Hebrews 12:25. And reading verse 25, it says, "See that ye refuse him, refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spare on earth, much more shall we not escape, not we escape. And if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, without the reverent or with reverence and godly fear." And in verse 29, "For our God is a consuming fire." Three fires I talked about already. Fire of reclamation at salvation. Fire of reproof. The chastisement that comes to a Christian who won't see the will of God. The fire of retribution to those who turn their back on God in disbelief. But the fourth fire I want to talk about tonight is the fire of revival. Revival. Go back to verse number 28. It says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." But go back up to just the last part of verse 27. "That those things which cannot be shaken may remain." There's some things in our Christian life that cannot be shaken. I'm happy to be a fundamentalist today.
Amen.
I'm happy to believe in the King James Bible.
Amen.
I'm happy to believe that a godly, soul-winning church is the only way that God is going to prosper a Baptist church.
Yeah.
I'm happy to believe that my eternal security rests in Him.
Yeah.
I'm happy to believe all the articles of faith that we believe, those things that cannot be shaken, those things that will remain. But then you go down to that last verse and it says, God is a consuming fire. Not only is He a fire of reclamation, not only is He a fire of reproof, not only is He a fire of retribution, but God is the instance and the beginning of the fire of revival. And it all starts here. It all starts in your hearts tonight. That fire of revival. God is a consuming fire. You can only have revival, renewal with Him. Let's spend a few minutes here.
When's the last time you got excited in church?
Yeah.
When's the last time you got excited and happy about serving God? When's the last time you came to church and you listened to an entire sermon? When's the last time you sang the old hymns of the faith and got excited about it? When's the last time you heard somebody sing and you almost got that hand up? When's the last time you were just about to say amen? When's the last time? When's the last time you were happy to go to church?
Yeah.
When was the last time you pulled that money out of your pocket and said, "Woo! I get to give my tithe today."
Amen.
Yeah. When's the last time you were happy about being here? When's the last time you stepped out by faith and did something for God?
Yeah.
When's the last time you told your neighbor about Christ? When's the last time you did something for Him? For God's sake, for Christ's sake, He came down, and He came down, and He gave His Son for you. And yet we live a life without Him. Yeah, we're saved. You're saved from hell's fire, just like Jude talked about. We still have the spots of the flesh. We can't get over it. You know why? Because we keep missing out on the revival. So I was reading a story this week. Man, it makes me excited. I was reading this story this past week. And it was about a high school, public high school. Public high school. This public high school was in Carrier, Mississippi. Pearl River Central High School. Pearl River Central High School had two or three boys that were Christians that were on a basketball team. Started in this fellowship of Christian athletes. These three boys in a fundamental Baptist church got excited in their youth group. Went to church camp. This was last fall this happened. Church camp. All these great events through the summer. Excited about what God did in their lives. They went back to school and they started this fellowship of Christian athletes. Started with two or three of them. It grew and grew a couple weeks. Their principal went to their church, so she allowed it. She was a fundamental Baptist also. Praise the Lord. Principal Lee was a fundamental Baptist. She was in church serving God. She allowed this fellowship of Christian athletes during lunchtime. She said, "You can't have any other time, but lunchtime, I can give that to you." One day, late November last year, the principal came down because she heard all this crying. Praise God. She heard this crying coming from this room. She said, "What's going on in there?" She said, I heard this crying coming down from the hall, and I needed to see what was going on. She walked down the hall, and she seen a line stretching clear into the gym. She said, "What's going on in here? I need to see what's going on." So she walked in, kind of, you know, something's going on. This isn't right. This never happens at lunchtime. I need to go in and see what's going on in here. These three boys had their Bibles open, leading all their friends to Christ. They got on fire for God. They experienced the revival of God.
Yeah.
And they started telling their friends about God. As they sat there, it was only allowed to last a half hour. And the principal was worried about losing her job. And she went in and she said, "You have to stop." And the boys begged and cried, "Please don't let us stop. Our friends are going to die and go to hell. They're standing out the door waiting to be saved." She said, "I'll allow it for another half hour." Minute by minute, moment by moment. Took their Bibles and they led their friends to Christ. Led their friends to Christ, the ones they had prayed for, the ones they had asked to come to church. They led their friends to Christ. They led their friends to Christ.
Amen.
They led their friends to Christ.
Amen.
It's the best gift you can give your friend.
Yeah.
One by one, moment after moment, time after time. About a half hour after that, she came back in and she said, "They're still alive." He said, "I know, you can't let us stop. We can't stop. If you believe in God like we know you do, you can't let us stop." And she let it continue. She said, I'll let it go another half hour. In that hour, there's about 100 people, 100 kids, including four teachers that got saved due to these three teenage boys.
Amen.
And after they led their friends to Christ, after they led their teachers to Christ, they got around in a big circle and all the believers of the school came in the room. It was so big that they moved to the gymnasium. She said, I don't think I can let you go in the gymnasium. The school board members are taking a tour of the school today. If they see this, I'm going to get fired. And they said, how can you let this revival stop? How can you do it? And these three boys proceeded to march close to 300 people into the gymnasium. 100 that just had gotten saved along with three or four teachers. 200 that already accepted Christ realized what they needed from Him. They needed a revival. And they walked into that gym. And they praised God. They lifted their holy hands unto Him and said, thank you, God, for what has happened today. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did today. Thank you for what you're going to do tomorrow. The high school principal fell on her knees in the middle of the circle. And she just put her hands in the air and she said, thank you. Thank you for all these children being saved. It's such a burden for them, but I didn't know what to do because my hands are tied. I can't pray with them. I can't read my Bible with them. I can't even invite them to church. But thank you, God, for these three teenage boys.
Amen.
That got right with God. Did something about it. Experienced a revival. She puts out a newsletter every year, or every month now. She was fired from her job shortly after that because of what happened and the school board members tried to stop.
The
school board members walked into the gym and the 300 kids were praising God. They about lost it. Tried to stop. And they said, as the school board members intermingled and said, please stop, you know, I'll do this, please stop. You know, I'll do this in a public school. You cannot do this. You cannot push your beliefs on someone else who maybe don't believe. Put your hands down. Quit praying. Quit singing. And they said that the singing and the praising and the hands got higher and the praises got louder and the songs got more joyful and they started praising God for what had happened today because they realized that in any other school in America, it wouldn't have happened.
Yep.
But in their school, praise God, that day it did.
Amen.
They experienced the power of revival. I want to experience the power of revival.
Amen.
I want revival in my life. I don't want to live a life where our brothers and sisters in Christ are careless about coming to church. It breaks my heart. All the bickering. In the fighting, in the backbiting, in the heated this and cheated that and all the other junk.
Yeah.
Why can't we get right with God?
Yeah.
Why can't we experience revival?
Yeah,
why can't we do it?
That'll work.
Generations, people of old have experienced revival. Why can't we? Why can't we? It starts with one. Revival doesn't start with a whole movement. Revival doesn't start with a whole church. It starts with one. Just like that consuming fire. There's few ingredients that need it. It needs oxygen. You know one thing that sparks revival? Gives it that fire to burn, that oxygen. The one thing that it is, it's encouragement. I would dare say if revival broke out in here, if we felt the Holy Spirit come down in power tonight, people came to the altar and prayed for hours, and people wouldn't leave the church, I would dare say people would be standing back there going, what are they doing? I'm not being part of this. This is fake. I'm leaving. If the service went hours long, there would be people walking out the door by the tens and twenties. If we truly experienced revival, half of us would leave. Why? Because we're not ready. Our hearts aren't ready for revival. This is the point I want to make. The fire of revival only comes when you're ready. This week we have a great speaker coming.
Yes.
Dr. Bob Gray, great speaker. But we're going to be the same unless your hearts are ready. My teenagers, bless my heart, on Wednesday night, talked about prayer and fasting, but I didn't want to just talk about it as talks about in the Bible how we should keep it to ourselves. But then also in the Bible, it talks about how you can pray and fast in a group. Talk about how the Israelites did it. Talked about in the day of Esther when the Israelites had the chance of being wiped off the earth. They got in sackcloth and ashes and fasted. I said, who's with me? Who wants to fast this week? I want to fast until the revival. I want a group of teenagers that are sold out for God that will say, hey, I'll give up a day of food. I'll give up a day of pop. I'll give up a day of TV. Whatever it is, I'll give it up and I'll pray during that time. I said, it's my heart that every hour of every day until it's time for revival, you fast and pray. I think 36 down there Wednesday night. I think 33 of them raised their hand and took a day or two. I said, I'll take Monday, I'll take Tuesday, I'll take Wednesday, I'll take Thursday, I'll take Friday. Start again, I'll take Monday, I'll take Tuesday. On average, every day this week until our revival, our teenagers are going to be praying and fasting. Not just one a day, not just one an hour, but two and three and four, every hour of every day until we get to revival. Their hearts are going to be ready. Are your hearts going to be ready? Bob Gray's taking time out of his schedule to come be with us. He's coming as a messenger of God. Will you experience revival because you're ready? Or will you miss the opportunity? There's revivals that swept nations because of one. There's revivals that stretched continents because of one. I, in my lifetime, want to see revival so bad I can taste it. I want to be part of a church that gets excited for God.
Yes.
And goes forward because of revival, renewal in their spirit. You can go to revival meetings. You can go out of state, go to Fresh Oil conferences, and you can go to pastor school, and you can go to every other kind of conference. But let me tell you something. You go and you get revived and you come back and everybody else isn't. As a corporate group of believers and worshipers tonight, why can't we in one accord come together and say, we will experience revival. We will change. We won't be the same. It's time for revival. It's time for a new beginning. It's time for a new start. It's time for some excitement. It's time for all the other churches to look at us and say, what do they have that we don't? That's what I want. I want a revival to be so contagious that the next door neighbors can't stand not being in here. Let me ask you one last question. I'm done. We won't get close to God. You know, we get so excited about heaven. Let's think about this the other day. We'll choose not to pray to Him. We'll choose not to read His Word. We'll choose not to spend time with Him. But yet we're so glad we're saved. Hey, I'm saved. I get to go to heaven when I die. Praise the Lord. Guess what? Why do you even care if you go to heaven? Why? Because you don't walk on the streets of gold. Do you realize that Christ is going to be the center of heaven? He's going to be the sun that lights the world at that point. Everything we know will be Him. If you cannot even commit time to prayer and reading His Word now, why do you want to go to heaven? What's the point? You think we're going to get to heaven and some angel's going to look down and go, man, you had some cool pews. I love the way your lighting was. It was so cool. Good job on that new building you guys built down there. The lighting was fantastic. Somebody really had their brain on. That choir, man, when you moved to that new church, A plus. No. We're going to get there. We're going to fall on our faces before Almighty God. His revelation that we couldn't get through His Word is going to sink through our brains. We're going to sit there in His presence. We're going to realize what a wretch we are. We're going to realize how worthless we were. We're going to realize what filthy rags we really were. We're going to fall down on our faces. We're going to say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I wasted my life. I'm sorry that I won't do anything for You. I'm sorry. It's all about me. And our works are going to be burned up. Why don't you experience revival? It's time to look inside yourself and say, why don't I experience revival? Why don't I get it? Why don't I have the joy of my salvation? Why is it? It's time to look. It's time to look long. It's time to look hard. Because we need a group of members in this Bethel Baptist Church, this great church, to look inside their cells and say, why don't I have revival? Because I need it. This church needs revival. And we can have it. It's here for our grasping. Chapter 1. Bible's here, teens. Chapter 1. Now is the time. Now is the place. This generation. What if you're the last generation before Jesus Christ comes back and touches His toe on the earth? What if you're the last generation? Will you reach your friends? Will you reach your friends? Will you let them die and go to hell? Will you stand at the judgment seat of Christ? Will you stand there and your friends are being kicked into the pits of hell and burning forever? And you realize you were the last generation. Hey, their time, a lot of the adults' time has passed. You guys can give your whole life to Christ. Revival is exciting because if you guys, this group right here, would give their lives to Christ and say, hey, I want to do something for Christ. You could use your whole life. You can use the next 50, 60 years of your life doing something for Him, changing lives, changing the world. Will you do it? Will you do it? Huh? Will you do it? Adults, will you give what you have left? Will you do it? Will you do it? It's time to experience revival. Pastor.
Every head bowed and every eye closed. And the fire fell. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Tonight, if the fire fall on Bethel. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if Bethel Baptist Church would see and know and feel the fire of God falling down in a revival in our hearts, in our lives? Not just for Dr. Bob Gray to come, but for all the future ahead. Tonight, maybe you'd like to come and pray and say, oh God, let the fire fall for me and bring revival to my life. I want it. You just come. That's right. Just come right now. Find a place to pray. God, I want that revival. I want that fire to fall right now. God, I need that fire in my life. I want to see something. Oh. And the fire fell. Find a place that's all packed. Make, just find a place aside, on the side or anywhere you can find a place that's like Neil. Just make anything, a chair, an altar if you have to. And the fire fell. And the fire fell. Oh, to God. It fall on us. I really believe God wants to do something at Bethel Baptist Church. I really do. And Eddie, I think he's waiting to send the fire down if our hearts would just say, God, we want it. Revival will come when God's people, if my people which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Gotta want it. You gotta want it. You gotta want it. Oh God, I want it.